In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. To be blind 2,000 years ago was no easy thing. You had no one to take care of you. In fact, many, many times it was seen as the curse of God upon you. And so people would ignore you because of that. They would shun you. They didn't want to be anywhere near you because somehow association with you might be picking up some sort of godly contagion, someone who was really, really wanting to avoid anything having to do with the sin of another person. But yet, St. Gregory Palamas tells us that Jesus, and he mentions a number of scriptures where it's sort of, in a very loose way, says, well, Jesus went about healing everyone and curing the blind and healing all the illnesses, says that in many different portions of the gospel. So that St. Gregory Palamas, even when speaking about today's gospel and the importance of faith, these two blind men who had faith before the Lord healed them, he says that he doubts whether there was any blind or lame or sick person in any of the area that Jesus went to that had not been cured. He doubted whether there was anyone blind anywhere, because the Lord went through all of this area and was offering the grace of God to everyone, and thereby dispelling the idea that somehow this was a curse against someone just because they were ill. The Lord also was very well aware of the fact that in this particular time, people were not taking care of one another like they should. That they were unfairly blaming certain people for certain conditions. That was simply not the case. You know, I think that's why St. Paul even talks about in the epistle today. We are to bear the burdens of those who are weak. And then he goes on and he talks about how it's important to have harmony among all the brethren. And that brought to mind a priest a number of years ago when asked about what he thought of his job responsibility. What was he really as a priest? And he said, well, I'm a firefighter. That's what I am. I go around and I put out little blazes all the time, so that they don't become big blazes and consume the whole congregation. That's what I do. That's a large part of my job. And I was thinking about that, and I thought, well, that's relatively true. Because until we, not only I speak of we in the larger sense, both as Orthodox Christians and in the local community, start thinking of other people in the same way that we would think of ourselves wanting to be treated, the old golden rule, that there are going to be those kind of fires that always pop up. They just are. It's so important, I think, particularly a member, you know, even in a small congregation like ours, it's even more vitally important that we bear one another's weaknesses, that we understand that when someone has something against you, for instance, and you're aware of it, they may say something to you, it might have been in a nasty tone of voice, it might have been genuinely out of concern or trying to help, but you know, somehow you took it wrong. In that case, our salvation itself can be quantified in the degree of the response that we have to that person. In other words, if someone is angry with you for some reason, and you get angry right back, and you come at them, in other words, you let your pride swell up, that is you discarding your salvation. Because salvation is found in the members of a community between any two people in that degree of response to one another. That's a very important thing to realize, because if we cannot bear one another's burdens, if we can't respond to one another in a Christ-like manner, then we are neglecting salvation altogether. It doesn't do any good to say that we have faith, even that we are baptized, if we're not acting the part that Christ wants us to act. That's vitally important. St. Porphyrius told a story. I think it's actually in Wounded by Love, if you read the book. He says that a man came to him one day and was complaining about his wife. All these different kind of things that she was doing that just drove him crazy. On and on. And St. Porphyrius sat there and he listened attentively. Then the man finally finished. And he turns and he stares at the man. And he says, "Are you really that stupid? Are you that stupid? This woman loves you. She does everything for you. And because she might have some peccadilloes or something that tend to irritate you, or that she's not exactly like you in all things, or do the things that you would do in the same way, that somehow you get irritated." He said, "Don't you understand that she is your salvation? She is there for your salvation, because you are to accept her as she is in all good love and charity, and to understand that the Lord has her there to test you to see how Christ-like you are going to be." St. Porphyrius even goes on later. He's talking about prayer, for instance. And he says, well, people pray for their salvation, and that's well and good. He said, but you can't leave out everybody else. In other words, if we're not all there, then something is wrong. We all have to be part of the Christian community, both here and in heaven afterwards. And so if you're praying for yourself, pray for other people as well. Pray for everyone. Because you don't want to be the sole one heading up to a lonely heaven. You want everybody there. St. Porphyrius emphasizes this kind of thing over and over again in many of the things that he said, how important it was to love one another within the community. St. Paul, again, mentioned it today. He mentions it in many other parts of his epistles as well. Harmony among all, loving one another, giving each other the benefit of the doubt, all these different things. Because usually it's just a little spark somewhere between two different people over something so completely stupid that it's beyond belief, as St. Porphyrius said, that causes the problems among us in the community. We're all human beings. We all interact with one another. We all know each other pretty well in this community. I could probably point to any one of you and say, "Hey, you, tell me about that person over there." Should I do that? And you probably could, because you've been around. You've talked to this person. You know this person. You understand where they're coming from. But yet, how often do I hear, so-and-so is doing something and it's driving me crazy. You know, I hear this more than you might think. And it's never, a huge issue most of the time, but it's just the little thing, the little disturbances of our precious pride that responds in a way that is not godlike, because we simply don't understand how any other person could not do things the way we do. It's that simple. We're so enamored of ourselves. We're so worried about being offended. We're so worried about, well, you name it. It's there. This was no strange thing to St. Paul. If you read his epistles, and hopefully you all do, you see that he runs into church situations like this all the time. He's always talking about these sorts of, we'll call them, inter-parish difficulties. I mean, when he addresses the Galatians even, What does he say? That famous line, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" These are people that he knows and loves, every one of them. He hammers the Corinthians. "I hear that there's things going on about you that even the Gentiles don't do. What is with you?" None of this is new, of course. But it does point to the fact that even though, historically speaking, as we see in the blind men today, that certain segments of the population were marginalized for stupid reasons, that when Christ comes among us, all of that's got to change. Everyone has to be approached in the manner befitting approaching Christ himself. Christ is in every one of us. Every one of us. And when we think of somebody, judge somebody, approach somebody in the wrong way, we are denigrating Christ himself. We are saying, "Lord, you are not worthy to approach me." Not, "Lord, I am not worthy to approach you." This is the glue that cements any type of congregation together. It's the very idea of the love of God flowing through each of us that transcends all of the individual problems and personalities and everything and makes us one in Christ. That is absolutely what we are called to. We have to be that, or else we're nothing. Gregory Palamas, again, talking about this today, he talks about the blind men and says, look, these men had great faith, and they proved it by going to the Lord, by following him into a house, it says in the Gospels. And we have to do the same. We have to understand that our practice of the faith is really far more important than any confession of faith we might make. Anybody could say, "I believe." Do you? Prove it. Prove it. Because again, as St. Gregory Palamas says, even if you claim that you're baptized, if you are not living the Christian life, you will get to the gates of heaven and you'll say, "But I am baptized." And the Lord will say, "Hit the road. I never knew you." That's how important this is. If we have, as a congregation, great love for one another, including for our faults, our foibles, all of these things, then it's by that very love that our mission as a church will be accomplished. It's by that very love that people will want to come to us because they see something special. They can't really determine what it is. They can't tell exactly, but they feel it. There's something different about that congregation. Yeah, they're meeting in this retail area, and it's hot during the summer days because the air conditioning fails and all that kind of thing. But there's something about them, and I want to be back there. I want to be with them. And that's the Christ-likeness that has to come through all of us. So the word simply today, the words really, are love one another. Despite the fact that someone is different than you or sees things differently or would do things differently. Forget all of that. Because ultimately, if you want to be in heaven, then you have to be one in Christ who makes the heaven that we hope to get to. Amen.